He's blessed. The new series is called The Emotionally Healthy Church. We spent 2 weeks talking about shame, which is when we run, hide, and fight the ugly truth. Now we're going to spend a few weeks talking about pride, when we feel bigger and better than other people. Here's the Emotionally Healthy Church new series, the graphics, and then the big 10 that we're covering are shame, pride, envy, fear, anger, sorrow, greed, boredom, lust, joy. And then the 11th, the greatest, is love. We'll spend some time on that. Today, we talk about pride, when we feel bigger and better than other people. Bigger and better than other people. When we feel, I'm here, you're here, the battle in the heart has begun. Pride is one of our strongest driving feelings deep in our soul. And I want to invite you today to do a heart check with me. Can you find where pride is hiding in your heart? Can you locate it, its power? We can grow proud of physical things like our cash, career, our car, our body. Harder to do that when you're aging, all right? And you can grow proud of your family. It can be externals. You can also grow proud of internal things like our brains. But the deepest enticements to pride that you and I can discover are intangible, like expecting to be seen, spoken of, and treated in a special way because we believe we're superior. Where is it that you feel that you expect to be spoken of, treated in a special way because you feel superior? I saw a comedian who did a bit that perfectly explains the sermon today. Check it out.
I'm actually kind of quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. Me, myself, right, and then I, and then myself, right, me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself, and then me. Beware the me monster.
It's the whole sermon. If you just write that down, you've got it. Beware the me monster. That's where we're going today. Let's pray, and then we will learn about pride and humility. Father, we are proud. We expect better than we have. We desire more. We crave attention. We want control. We desire comfort without end and a calm life with no drama. Lord, these are the driving desires that make us to make fools of ourselves by being proud, overbearing, arrogant, controlling. Help us, O Lord, to locate our pride, to confess it, and to be humbled by a holy God today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Turn to Daniel. We have a few main texts we're going to be in today, Daniel and Philippians. But turn to Daniel. You're going to 600 BC, to Daniel. And what I have for you today is a portrait, a principle, and a person. A portrait, a principle, and a person. So number one, write this down. I hope you take notes, because then you're a more engaged listener. Number one, portraits of pride and humility. Portraits of pride and humility. Let's see it. 600 BC, Daniel was sent into exile, which means his nation was conquered. You don't know what that feels like, because we haven't been conquered and all deported to Canada, right? It would be very unlikely, but this is Daniel's life. He was conquered by the superpower of the day, Babylon, and now he's living in a foreign land, and he has his God with him. And so God is going to exalt him in a mighty way. But at the beginning of the book of Daniel, Daniel, by chapter 2, is a dead man. He is going to die because the king had a dream, King Nebuchadnezzar. He demanded that the wise men tell him the dream and interpret it, or all of them would be executed. "While no man on earth can do such a thing," the wise men said, You have to tell us the dream, and then we will tell you what it means. No deal. Tell me the dream. Tell me what it means. So Daniel told the captain of the guard, give me time. He prayed. He humbled himself, and God revealed this mystery to Daniel. It is, of course, a miracle for a dream of one person to be revealed to another person. It's even more a miracle to realize that the dream Nebuchadnezzar had was a vision from a holy God, and Daniel was meant to interpret it to him. So Daniel's life is on the line. God revealed to him the dream. Everyone's life depended on Daniel. He then went before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said, are you able to tell me the dream and the meaning? And Daniel said, I am not, but my God is able. That moment was huge in Daniel's life. If he was proud, if he was pompous, if he was self-seeking, he could say, I'm the only one who could do this for the king. Get rid of all those other guys, and then I will be the only wise man left. He said, I cannot, my God can. It was through prayer and humility that this dream was revealed to Daniel. And so Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, listen, 1,000 years of future political history that hadn't happened yet. And then mentioned the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine God revealing to you the future? And there you are before a king telling him the future. Wow. He gave all glory to God, and the king fell on his face before Daniel. Is this the dream? The king on his face before me? Wow. So the king made Daniel the top ruler of all the land over all of the wise men. Write this down. Daniel was very powerful and deeply humble. Daniel was very powerful and deeply humble. One key indicator Daniel gives us, if you're doing a heart check with me on humility, is how's your prayer life? Tim Keller said, prayer both requires and produces humility. Prayer both requires and produces humility. You know his habit? 3 times a day, Daniel would pray. He was high and mighty and powerful, but it was through prayer that he encountered a holy God. How is your prayer life? Do you see how proud it is to go through life without prayer? So Daniel was very powerful and deeply humble. Well, I don't know if you know men in your life, but men often practice what's called selective listening. The women are laughing. Men hear things they want to hear. So Nebuchadnezzar heard this great vision of these kingdoms that would come, and he was the golden head, and then there's the rest of them. He wasn't listening. He stopped at the golden head. So what did he do? He goes out and builds himself a 90-foot-tall golden statue of himself. And then he wants everyone from every nation of his entire vast empire to come and bow down before the golden image of himself. What a pompous egomaniac. So Daniel was very powerful and deeply humble. Nebuchadnezzar, my goodness, here's a picture of one rendition of what this would look like. Now, I know what you're thinking. There are, Pastor Ryan, proud people out there. I'm very glad you're talking to them today, especially those pompous people in Hollywood or on Wall Street. And my goodness, don't get me started with Washington. I mean, these people are so big-headed. Okay, nobody comes close to this. Nobody has built a 90-foot-tall image of themselves made out of gold, all right? This guy is next level, and this is Daniel's king. So Daniel was very powerful, deeply humble, and Nebuchadnezzar was a raging egomaniac. So Daniel went to him. You know the story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow, and so Nebuchadnezzar, I will burn you alive, well, whatever, you know. And so he throws him in the furnace. There's another in the fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar's like, my goodness, this God is amazing. And then again, he declares everybody must worship the one true God. So he's like, he wants it both ways. So after this, Daniel went to him and said, I had another dream. God is about to judge you for your pride. Get low. Get low. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear it. So a year later, he's up on his rooftop. Is this not my kingdom, Babylon, that I have made with my power for my glory? While he's talking, an amazing thing happens. Jot this down. Nebuchadnezzar was greatly humbled in his pride. Nebuchadnezzar was greatly humbled in his pride. Look at chapter 4. We just talked through 1, 2, 3. Look at chapter 4. And it says in chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Somebody once said, God's plan A for you is humility, and his plan B for you is humiliation. He is now an animal. It is humbling to realize that the holy God who created you head to toe can take away your sanity like that. Gone. Then you realize who you really are before him. This is what we would call learning the hard way. Who's really in charge? Nebuchadnezzar was greatly humbled in his pride. Talk about a lost cause. This guy literally made a giant golden statue of himself. This is the part where God just moves him off the stage of history and then makes Daniel king, right? Wouldn't that be a great story? But God's greater than that. Get this, verse 34. The end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And listen, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That gives us hope. That gives us hope. Because if God could humble him, God can humble me, and God can humble you and everyone you know. What a story! This is a portrait of pride and humility. This picture lives out in each one of us. The desire to be humble like Daniel, the habit of being foolish in our pride like Nebuchadnezzar. This picture lives in each one of us. Let's talk about some principles now of pride and humility. Number 2, you can write this down. Principles of pride and humility. We have to know exactly what it is and how to find it if we're going to bring it to God and be humble. I hope you know the difference between acting humble, acting. Was at a theater presentation last night at Chicago Christian High School. Acting is putting a mask on. Just acting humble is not humble. Even feeling humble is not humble. Being humbled, that's humility. So pride is the heart sin of feeling bigger or better than someone else and then wrong-sizing yourself in relationship to God and others. There's honorable forms of pride. If you've got a kindergartner and she gets an A and you're like, good job, that's good pride. Did a good job, achievement, worth commendation, right? If you graduated at the top of your class, you don't need to lie and be like, oh no, I'm the least intelligent person around. That's false humility, which is sickening, right? False humility is sickening. So telling the truth about yourself is not the problem. Daniel was very powerful and deeply humble. You can be both at the same time. So what is pride? Well, it's feeling bigger or better than someone else and then wrong-sizing yourself in relationship to God and others. Emotions hold hands. So it's crucial to understand that usually what makes us want to be proud fools is we feel like we're here and someone else is here, so we find a way to get ourselves here to make them know that they're here. Okay, that's called shame. Shame, feeling like you're going to be seen as weak or worthless, is propelling your pride, fueling your pride. So you've got to find the pride and the fuel. We all also experience and express pride differently. Some people are a little more flashy about it. They want attention. They want as many fans as they can possibly get. And then someone sitting next to them who's more introverted and self-controlled might think, well, at least I'm not like that show off. And they haven't discovered their own brand of pride. Maybe you want attention that propels you higher, or maybe you want control. You just want the decision in the end to be your decision, and you're not very loud about it, but you're ice cold until you get your way. Maybe it's comfort. I just want me time. And don't want anyone to bother me, and why can't I feel so encouraged? I'm so sad all the time, and people don't realize just how hard it is to be me. They don't understand the pride behind that. And then maybe you just want the calm. You just want things to be in order and nothing to throw you off. And if anything gets in that, you'll rise up. These are principles of pride and humility, but the heart of it all, which is in each one of us, is the sin of feeling bigger or better than someone else and then wrong-sizing ourselves in relationship to God and others. Write this down. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James and Peter both repeat this in the New Testament. It's a fundamental understanding and awakening of what pride does. Pride is opposition to God. The moment you try and exalt yourself, you are rivaling God. The moment you try and climb up higher on the backs of your fellow man, you are daring God to act. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The Bible is full of warnings about the destructive power of pride and the blessings that come with humility. Here are some verses we'll put up on the screen. You can jot these down if you want, but Proverbs 16:18, put that one up there. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Have you ever had a fall before in public? I mean an embarrassing fall where you went down and like everything you were holding flew in the air. Anybody? Am I the only one? It was humiliating to physically fall before the eyes of others, right? Pride will lead you to that every time. The countdown clock might be longer. The end is inevitable. It's a fall. Pride is going to push you over that cliff. Here's the next verse. This is Isaiah 2:17. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. This is a promise that all the pride of all the people will all be brought low in time. How about Obadiah 1:3? Tell somebody that today you heard from Obadiah. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? You see the high feeling that comes with pride. I'm up here, you're down there. I'm big, you're small. I'm smart, you're dumb. I'm bright, you're boring. That's the feeling of pride. How about 1 Peter 5:5? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You don't wake up wearing it. We wake up wearing pride. We have to put on, before you go out, put on humility toward one another. And I've said this before, but it would be funny if we reacted to people who are not clothed with virtues of Christ as if we would react to them if they weren't clothed. So if somebody starts, you know, feeling themselves and acting all haughty, if you were like, ah, what? Dude, you got to go put some clothes on. What are you talking about? I put clothes. No, I'm not talking about that. You're not wearing your humility yet. I don't know who let you out of the house like that, but dude, you are stark naked. Go put some clothes on and then we'll talk. What if we acted that way, where if people were clothed in humility, it was commended. And if they weren't, it was staggering. These are principles of pride and humility. What makes your pride flare up as you're doing a heart check with me? Well, for me, I think my pride flares up when I hear criticism. Something is wrong with me or the church or other things that immediately kind of is like, okay, defensiveness. Or if I make a mistake, and I know I made a mistake, and I know I have to apologize, then my inner attorney comes out. Do you have one of those? And starts trying to get you out of having to say sorry, right? Is there any way that this could be blamed on, you know, nope, it's my fault. Got to own it. When I say hurtful things in anger, when I have a problem in an area that I'm not skilled at, then I know I have to ask somebody else for help. This is where my pride of not wanting to feel low is triggered. What about you? What triggers your pride? What makes you feel here and then propels you to try and get there? What triggers you? Do you know your triggers? If you don't know your triggers, ask your children. If you dare. Oh, they will return with a poster board and a full and comprehensive diagnostic of your pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Write this down. Everything is from him and through him and for him. Romans 11:36. These are principles of pride. When we lose sight that everything is from him and right now happening through him and all for him, when we lose sight of that, we get big. I was interviewing a candidate many years ago when we were hiring a youth pastor. Super humble guy, just graduated college, and he was top of his class, student union, the guy on stage leading worship, super talented guy. Feeling called into ministry, and the whole interview was going really well. He didn't end up taking the job here, but we had an influential part, actually, in leading him into ministry. There was one part in the interview where he started talking about something, and suddenly he got big, real big, huge. Started speaking of his future and dreams, entitlements, and this and that. I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that. And I said, hey, I don't know if you realize this, but I'm always honest during an interview process with how I feel, especially with a young man, because you're going to have a lot of interviews in life, and I want you to know how you're coming across. Until that moment, you were really small. You just got real big, brother, real big. And I don't know if you saw it. He had to stop and think about it because he hadn't seen it. Sometimes we don't see it. When we lose sight of the greatness of God, we get big. And we might not see it. Somebody once said, pride is like bad breath. Everybody knows you have it but you. But we lose sight that everything is from him and through him and for him, and we get big. What should humble us? Well, your past should humble you because everything is from God. Isn't it humbling to think you were once the size of a poppy seed? Is that humbling? Like, get a hot dog at Portillo's, pull a poppy seed off, and that was you. And then go a little earlier when you weren't even around. It should humble you in the past that there was a time when you wasn't. You were nowhere. You were nothing. You did not exist. And there could have been a world where you just didn't ever show up and things would have gone on just fine. Is your past humbling? Because God gave you life. God gave you breath. God gave you the body, the family. He made you. Does that humble you? Does your past humble you? What about your present? Right now, do you realize your heart beats 100,000 times a day? God made you that way. We have machines in our lives. Cars, computers, TVs, blenders, Keurig coffee makers. They break a lot. How were we created with the specs to have this thing that beats 100,000 times a day? So much is required for life here for you to just continue. God's doing that. You're not. Breath in your lungs, food in the field, rain in the sky. He upholds the whole universe by his word. Creation in the present should humble you. Here's a picture of creation, all the different parts of what God made. A sunset, the flowers and canyons and the trees and all the different, you know, the animals that are out there and the different terrain, space with all that we have discovered out there. It should make you feel justifiably small before a holy God. Does the present humble you? Everything is from him. Right now, it's through him. Does your future humble you? You are already completely known by a holy God. All of the days of your life were written in his book before one of them happened. He knows the entirety of your future. Every day, every word, every moment, every outfit you're ever going to wear, the names of your great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, he knows it all. Does that humble you? Does that humble you? From him and through him and to him are all things. How foolish it is, in light of that, for us to try and get higher. And then jot this down. We must stay right-sized in our relationship to God and to others. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everything is from him, through him, and for him. We must stay right-sized in our relationship to God and to others. The Greek word phusio means puffed up, conceited. And that's us when we are not right-sized in our relationship to God and others. We are puffed up, full of air. We want to feel bigger, better, brighter, bolder, more beautiful than you. We must stay right-sized in our relationship to God. I read about Mount Everest in the past and watched a documentary on what it was like to climb the highest mountain on earth. As they climb higher and higher, the air gets thinner and thinner. Surprisingly, when the human head is exposed to less oxygen, it gets bigger. It swells. The higher you go, the bigger your head gets. They enter into what's called the death zone. Here's a picture of Mount Everest. The death zone, where once you cross a certain threshold, you begin to die. And you only have X number of hours before your body will totally shut down. When they get up there, one of the most frightening things that can happen is called HACE, a high altitude cerebral edema. It's where your brain begins to swell because of the lack of oxygen. You start behaving like a fool. The Sherpas, who've been much more acclimated to the mountains, can take it. But they know when someone is suffering from high altitude cerebral edema, big head, swelling brain, because they start acting like a fool. They take their gloves off. They stop and sit down. They start taking their clothes off because they think they're actually hot. And then they know what they have to do. There's only one hope of saving that person when their head is swelling. They have to spear tackle the person, because when people have suffered from this, they've tried to walk off the side of the mountain to get back down to base camp. They have to tackle this person, bind them up, and get them as low as they can, as fast as they can, or they're going to die. It's the only hope. And friends, that's our only hope. When we're getting up there, feeling big, demanding our right, up higher, 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 bigger head, we have to be taken down. We have to be dragged lower, or there's no hope for us. We must stay right-sized in our relationship to God and to others. Get low or die. So what is God using right now in your life to humble you? What is he using to get you low? There can be health problems that you can't figure out or control. There can be financial strain with inflation. You can't catch up. There can be relational wounds that you can't heal. It's humbling you. God can make you wait for direction on a big decision. He can allow you to watch people you love struggle. If humility is the only reason God is allowing this problem into your life, it's worth it. It's worth it. To keep you low before a holy God is worth it. Portraits of pride and humility, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar show it to us. Principles of pride and humility, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everything is from him and through him and for him. We must stay right-sized in our relationship to God and others. Finally, the person, number three, the person who makes us humble like himself. I hope you know this sermon is not meant to convey to you, try harder to get humble. You can turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. This is not a try harder to get humble. If you really work at it, you could become the most humble person you know. That's what's funny is if you ever were to be given an award for humility, you couldn't get up and accept it. Or you would lose it. How do we work on humility? It's only through the person and the presence of Jesus Christ that we will be humble. In Philippians 2, 5 to 13, we see the person who draws us into his presence and humbles us. We'll put it up on the screen. You can find it in your Bibles or try and read that, which is small font. But it says here, I'll start reading in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That means that he pre-existed in the holiness of God because he was divine. And he didn't grab on and hold on to that advantage. He let go of it to come down. Verse 7, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself. The incarnation of Christ, the Christmas story of him stepping down from heaven to earth, is the most humble thing anyone has ever done. You know, it's humbling to know that you were once the size of a poppy seed. But when you realize that God was once the size of a poppy seed, you see a greater love than you will find anywhere on earth. He came down, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and he died on the cross, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The person who makes us humble like himself is the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the highest position imaginable in heaven, the right hand of God. He stepped down and took on flesh. He became nothing. The son of a carpenter, poor people living in a nowhere town in the mighty Roman Empire. He lived the perfect life, died on the cross, humiliated, naked, exposed, killed for you. He humbled himself to the lowest place any human has ever been, rejected by the whole world, while he was the only perfect being who's ever lived. He took the lowest place. God then raised him to the highest place, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you see that, you learn what true humility is. The person makes us humble like himself. Write this down. Only Jesus is worthy to be highly exalted. Only Jesus is worthy to be highly exalted. You didn't come from heaven. Angels didn't sing at your birthday party. Only Jesus is worthy to be highly exalted. He came from heaven, divine, and died on the cross for you and me. Here's a picture. He died. He sacrificed to literally save people who hated him and to bring them to heaven. That is amazing love and total humiliation. Then he rose on the third day, and now he is seated at the right hand of God. Only Jesus is worthy to be highly exalted. How foolish is it to live a life that basically proclaims how great I art? How, behold my magnificence. Look at my bank account. Check out what I'm driving. Look at my glory. How foolish is that when Jesus came down and was exalted back on high? Down is the way up. Only Jesus is worthy to be highly exalted. We must take the lowest place. Write this down. We must repent and be saved to escape eternal disgrace. There's only one cure for pride: the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have not been to the cross of Jesus Christ, humbled yourself low, and asked Jesus to save you, you're still walking in pride. The Bible says, in his pride, the wicked will not seek him. In all of his thoughts, there's no room for God. Maybe you're expressing this pride directly. All those religious do-goods think they're better than me. Maybe you're directly opposed to Christianity, or maybe you're indirectly, more passive, more. Either way, it's an insult to a holy God. We must repent and be saved to escape eternal disgrace. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that your kingdom ends and the kingdom of God begins. Finally, when were you humbled by the great grace of God? Have you humbled yourself before Jesus Christ, who came from on high, took the lowest place, and then was lifted back up? You won't truly become a humble person until you abandon all self-effort, self-promotion, self-indulgence before a holy God. You have to admit you cannot make yourself acceptable in God's holy presence. I'll ask people, do you think you're going to heaven? And they'll say yes, and I'll say, why do you think that? And they'll often talk about things that they've done. Well, I'm a religious person, and good, nice to animals, charitable, I'm patriotic, raised a good family, me. There it is again. Do you know that good people don't go to heaven? Religious people don't go to heaven. Kind people don't go to heaven. Nice people don't make it. Patriotic people, family, saved people go to heaven. Are you a saved person? Are you a saved person? Are you a saved person? Or are you walking in pride? When were you humbled by the great grace of God? When were you made a new creation by his power? When were you born again? I love this thought, and I said this last week when we talked about shame. What you want is what God wants. He wants to cover you up. He wants to clothe you. He doesn't want to expose you or throw you out to insult. He wants what you want. The same is true with pride. He wants you all the way up there with him. All the way to the top. Higher than Everest. Higher than any plane could ever take you. He wants you all the way up there. The way to get there is down. Down low before the Lord Jesus Christ. God's greatest protection from earthly pride is his promise of glory in heaven forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you need likes down here when you're welcome before the highest, holy, majestic King up there? Pride is so foolish. Enough with trying to increase our magnitude on earth. What a joy to be welcome before the holy presence of God. That's better. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now based on what we've heard. The worship team's going to come up. I want to close specifically by giving you a chance to repent and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord if you've never humbled yourself before a holy God. Some of you have come in today. You've never humbled yourself before a holy God. Maybe you are more direct and flashy and blatant, and you're seeking for pride and attention, control, or maybe you're more disguised. Maybe you, in your desire, are more passive and inadvertent when it comes to what you're seeking, but it is your life, it is your way, it is you that's in the middle. It's your comfort, it's your calm, it's you. However you've discovered your pride today, I want to invite you for the first time to humble yourself before a holy God and to ask Jesus to save you. Do you accept and believe right now that Jesus came from heaven to earth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is a glorious divine being through whom all creation was made? From him, through him, he's upholding your world right now. You have your next breath, your next heartbeat, because he wills it. And to him, every nation, tribe, and tongue will bow. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus is the highest of every being? And do you believe he loves you? He died on the cross for you. He went to the lowest place imaginable, the very tomb. He announced in Hades the victory to the lowest place. He alone can take you to heaven. So, why don't you humble yourself right now and pray with me? Out loud or in your heart, you can pray this. You can pray, Father, I humble myself. I humble myself before your greatness. I repent of my pride. Say that. Say that to him. I repent of my pride. I believe Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, save me forever. Save me forever. And promise me a place in heaven. And I will live to give all glory and honor and praise and might and majesty and everything within me to you for what you've done for me. Glory to God in the highest. We pray this in Jesus' name.